So we are in the fourth message of our Advent series, focusing on the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, and each week we've lit a new candle and looked at the four themes of the Advent, which is joy, hope, love, and this week, peace. And as Joey said, Advent looks back to the birth of Christ, and it looks forward to his return. And so we Advent recognize that we are people who live between the times of his first coming and his second coming. And so today we look at the birth of, actually the announcements of the birth of Christ in our final theme, which is peace. Heaven and earth declare the good news, from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. There are individuals, when they give announcements, you know, everybody wants to make a big splash because you got to get people's attention, right? And so, you know, when your kids tell you they're engaged, they come up with a creative way to tell you, or when someone's pregnant, she gets pregnant, you know, they come up with these ways to get your attention. And if you are opening up a business or you're promoting some kind of a sale, you get the flashing signs, right? And what's the point of that? All that, the point of that is to make a big splash, right? So that you will remember, you'll think, and you'll act, and you respond to it. Well, when God announces the birth of his son, he gives a big splash, and you see it. He not only sends an angel, he has sent an angel when he announced the birth of John the Baptist, or said that he was going to be born, and then when came to Mary and told her that she was going to be with a child, and sends an angel. But when Jesus is actually born, not only does God send an angel to declare that his son has been born, but he also manifests his presence, the glory of God, the brilliance of his glory, which is his power and his presence there. And he also celebrates it. He sells something for this announcement, but he sends a host, really an army of angels, to proclaim and to sing, a choir, if you will, to sing about the coming of the Savior. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Exodus. Oh, geez, what am I thinking? Let's turn to Luke. Luke. This is going to be a good one. Luke chapter 2 is verses 8 through 10 are read. Yeah, 8 through 20. Did I not say that? Yeah, 2, 8 through 20.
Luke 2, 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, as it had been told them.
So my big idea today is heaven and earth declare and celebrate the birth of the Savior. Heaven and earth declare and celebrate the birth of the Savior. You could really just say is God makes the big splash to get our attention. So before we pray this, I want you to think for a second with me. The angel comes, and he starts out his announcement with actually fear not, because they're afraid, but he really, to get their attention, he says, behold. And that word behold means, I'm getting your attention. I want you to consider carefully what I'm going to say. It's very easy for all of us, including myself, that when we read Scripture, if you know Scripture and you're familiar with Scripture, to go, I know that, and just kind of go over it. Particularly when we look at the Christmas story, we say, I've heard that. You know, I've watched the Charlie Brown special for years when I grew up. You know, I've heard it. I've seen it. It's sung. But it requires God to work in our hearts and our minds so that we behold it afresh and anew. That is, that you think about and give careful consideration to what we, to actually this text, because it is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternal misery or eternal joy. And the text closes with two examples of people who responded to the message. One of them is not the way you and I want to respond, but the other one, Mary's response is. And that can only happen if the Spirit of God works in and through me, through the gift of teaching and preaching, and he works in and through you, through the gift of hearing. I'm not talking about just physically hearing, but spiritually hearing the significance, beholding it, and then the Spirit works on your heart so you respond, so that you treasure it like Mary does. And so as I pray, I want you to pray with me that God would do that. Would you? Would you? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, that you saw fit to ensure that this account of the pronouncement of the birth of your Son was secured for us and written down so that we would be looking at it, considering it today, this very day, and that each one of us would be here to be impacted by it, not just to be sentimental, not just to be nostalgic, but to be spiritually fed, encouraged, nourished, so that our lives are shifted. So we leave here one step closer to you, so that we move nearer to you, so that you will be dearer to us. And so, Lord, we ask that you do that by the work of your Spirit in and through the gift of teaching and preaching and through the gift of hearing, seeing, and embracing, and believing. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three basic sections that I want to move through the PowerPoint with. It's not working. There, now it's murking. Now it's catching up. Okay, let's start over. Okay, the peace. Heaven and earth declare the good news. So there's three points that I want to share with you today. First of all is the gravity of the good news. Second of all is the gladness of the good news. And then third of all, the greatness of the good news. Let's look at the gravity of the good news. While the birth of Jesus goes unnoticed by a watching world, God dispatches an angel to shepherds who are out in the fields outside of Bethlehem. And with that angel comes the brilliance of God's glory and his presence. And so that brilliance of God's glory and his presence stands in contrast to the cold, dark world that the shepherds inhabit. God's glory, the brilliance, and his presence is not just an everyday occurrence in Scripture. You only see it a handful of times. You see it when God is leading Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus by a pillar of cloud at night. I'm sorry, by a pillar of cloud at day and a fire at night. So you see the brilliance of God's glory. And then at Mount Sinai, you see God's glory manifested, his presence manifested with thunder and lightning and smoke to hide his presence, because no one can see God and live. And then when the temple is built, Solomon builds as God's temple, the God's glory fills the temple in such a way that they could not stand because of the presence, the heaviness of God's glory. And then we see it here, that when the angels announce the Son of God being born, God's glory is manifested in brilliant light, and his presence is shrouded by that light. And then the only other time we see it is in Revelation. And this light causes fear in the shepherds, terror, really, which is understandable, right? Shepherds, never seen technology, never seen LED lights before. All of a sudden, the night sky lights up so that they're blinded and they're afraid. But they're not just afraid of the light. They're afraid because an angel shows up. And whenever an angel shows up in the Bible, people are afraid. Rightly, they should be, because angels are usually known to be around God's throne. And so they come from God's presence. And the angels, after he alleviates their fear, he gives them the first word, behold. And as I said earlier, that word behold means to consider carefully, to think about. That is, respond to this good news. This is not just something saying, oh, that's ho-hum. That's interesting. Oh, the Savior's been born. Oh, that's good. It is to not just affect our minds, but to move our hearts. And if you understand Scripture, what ultimately determines what we do and what we don't do is the heart. That is the affection, the desires. You will always do what you want to do. And so God is saying, consider carefully what I'm about to say, or the angels, consider carefully what I'm about to say. You would think that an angel showing up and God's glory manifesting would be enough to convey the importance or the significance of this message, but God does not think of it. So he says, behold. Have you ever had somebody get your attention? Think of how they got your attention. Maybe you were standing too close to an edge and you're about to fall off and someone says, stop! Or if they were in a bad mood, they were going to push you. Maybe you're driving down the road and you're not paying attention. Husbands and your wife says, stop! Maybe you banged into another car when you're backing up your driveway and you got your attention. Or maybe, like my granddaughter came up to me and she said, Grandpa, and she grabbed my cheeks and planted her hands on my cheeks and said, Grandpa, listen to me. What the angels are about to say, or what the angel is about to say, is significant and worth careful consideration. So we've seen the gravity of the good news. Now let's look at the gladness of the good news. As I said, the angels are afraid and they say, I'm sorry, the shepherds are afraid. And the angel says, fear not, because I bring you good news. Look at verses 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, fear not, for, or you could translate that because, the reason why you don't have to be afraid is that it didn't come here to harm you. It came here to bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So this child is first of all a Savior, that is, one who saves others. As Joey said when he opened up the service, is that the human heart is so sinful, is so twisted and warped by sin, that it requires someone else to save us and reconcile us to God, because we can't do it on our own. Every good impulse is so tainted by sin that even our good things we do are capable. I'm sorry, the good that we're capable of doing is often at the expense of human flourishing. So here's the deal with human sin, is that we are capable of so great good because we're made in God's image, but that is often twisted and warped and used for selfish, sinful, evil ends because of human sin. And so every blessing that comes has a corresponding curse to it. And so you see, technology has been so good for us, right? It has advanced us in many ways. Actually, many people thought technology is going to save us. Yet even with the coming of technology, you see how disruptive and how destructive it can be. And so research will show you that Instagram is destructive to the psyche of young girls and their self-image and how they perceive themselves because of what's out there on Instagram. So second of all, this child is the Christ. That is, he's the promised Messiah. God had promised a deliverer to end all deliverers. And he has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And then third of all, he is the Lord. The child is not just a man, but he is the God-man. He's none other than the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is both creator and redeemer of humanity. So the good news is glad or joyful news, because God himself has come to save people, to be the Savior of the world. And then the angel gives a sign. He says that the baby will be found wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And so because declaring the good news is not sufficient, God sends a choir to celebrate the good news, who praise God about the peace that he offers. Look at verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he," that is God, "is pleased." So there's this offer of peace, but the peace is not universal. It's only for those with whom God is pleased. Well, how can a sinful heart please God? Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." God loves to respond to faith because it highlights human inadequacy and lifts up and exalts his adequacy to meet that need. The peace that we're talking about requires a change of heart towards God. The Savior must overcome our alienation with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So it is through faith in Jesus Christ that we are reconciled with God. We are forgiven of our sins. We who were his enemies are now his children. We who could not approach him because of our sinfulness can now approach him, and we're told to come boldly before the throne of grace because of what Christ has done for us. So we approach him gladly and boldly. Reconciled with God brings a forgiveness of sins, so we never have to worry about where we stand with God. Have you ever wondered where you stood with a person and how that could be nerve-wracking? You never knew that if they were happy with you, if they were not, when they were going to lash out. Now think of not knowing how your standing is with the God of the universe, who is holy and majestic. As theologians say, sin is odious to him. Yet because of what Christ does, because we are reconciled to him, because we are united to him, we are one with him spiritually. In Christ, we are accepted. And nothing can change that standing, because that is a positional standing that can never be undone. Think of it. I'm reading through Romans right now for my personal reading, my discipleship group is reading it. And so Paul uses this phrase that we are in Christ. That when we come to faith, we're in Christ. That is, we are united to him. That we are positionally put in Christ. That is, we are in him spiritually. And that is something that is a change of reality. That is something that cannot be undone. That's why John says is that nobody can snatch you out of his hand. Because his grip on you is stronger than your grip on him. If it was dependent upon me, if it was dependent upon me and my grip on him, I would fail and let go. But his grip is on me. And the God of the universe's grip is never going to let you go. So once you're in Christ, your standing is secure. Do you know how freeing that is? I mean, that's the beauty of marriage, is that someone knows you so well, and yet they accept you. I'm glad I never have to worry about where I stand with my wife, even when I'm wrong, because she lets me know it. But thank God, as much of a wretch as I am, she'll never leave me nor forsake me. Nor I her. The peace that we're talking about is independent of circumstances. I this doesn't directly relate to peace, but I think it does. In an indirect way, I was reading through this. I saw this week, and I thought, this fits. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden. That is, and I will give you rest. That is, those who strive to find acceptance with God, strive to meet the standard, strive to find that I am good enough to be accepted by God. Come to him, all who are kind of weary of being on that hamster wheel, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. That is, when you take upon the yoke of Christ, which is believing, which is resting in him, you will find rest for your weary souls. You will find peace where there is no peace, because you never know if you're good enough for him. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then Philippians 4:4-7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, that the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, that is, asking God with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will do what? It'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What that means is that your heart is guarded. That is whether there is a hailstorm or a tornado that has touched down for 200 miles straight, you're in the eye of the needle. And your heart is at peace, irrespective of what's going on around your circumstances, with your circumstances. So the good news is that through faith in Savior Jesus Christ, we are reconciled and have peace with God. So we've looked at the significance of the good news. We've looked at the gladness of the good news. And let's finally look at the greatness of the good news. The shepherds take heart and they consider the good news for themselves. It says that they talked about what just happened. They considered with one another. They said, let's verify this sign. Let's see if this is actually true. And they considered, seriously, they beheld what the angel said. And then they went on a search. Nope. They went on a search. They acted. They responded. I would say this is a response of faith. They're pursuing. I hope you come here every Sunday looking to be filled with Jesus. Because he is the only one that's going to give you and me strength to make it through the week. Not that this is the only, I hope this is not the only thing that you're looking to fill you up throughout the week. But there is something unique about gathering as a community of people. You realize that my journey with Jesus is much larger than myself. That I have a family. That I have others around me. That as we worship together and hear other voices, as we sit under God's word together and we hear a message together, that our minds are being shaped, our hearts are being shaped, and our purpose is being reset Sunday after Sunday as we gather together. So I hope you give careful consideration to everything that goes on. From the opening to worship, to the open mic, to the word, and even to the Lord's Supper. And that you're engaging. And that this isn't just a religious exercise. That isn't just something that my spouse wants to do. Or whatever motivation other than God and needing God desperately. So when they searched and they found the baby Jesus, they shared or told everyone about it. And you see two responses in verses 17 through 19 that I mentioned earlier. Look at verses 17 through 19. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all, listen to this, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Why do I think that this is an insufficient response? Because the connecting word between verses 17 and 18 is but. And but is a negative particle which negates everything that's been said before or makes a contrast between what was said before and what is said now. So that wondering is interest, it's wonder, it is wow. But there's no response. There is no response of faith. But Mary treasured these things by pondering them. That is, she gave careful consideration to all that had happened to her. From the angel showing up and telling her that she would carry the Savior to the birth and to the shepherds coming and telling her the significance of this birth in light of the angel and the glory of God and the angelic choir. Do you wonder about Jesus or do you treasure Jesus? response of Mary, you could say that she thought about what she loved, or she thought about what was important to her. One of the books that we read in our discipleship groups is called Gospel Fluency by Jeff Vanderstelt. And in the chapter that, there's a chapter that he talks about, just talking about Jesus, not necessarily even sharing the gospel necessarily, but just talking about the gospel and talking about Jesus with one another to encourage each other, to lift each other up and support each other. He makes this comment that my discipleship group has been talking about, Karen and I have been talking about, and her discipleship groups have been talking about, because he says is that you talk about what you love. You don't have to be convinced to talk about that which you love, because you naturally talk about that which of you love. It could be something or it could be someone, but you know what people love by what they talk about, don't you? You see this with new parents, particularly the first child, right? The baby's born, everybody's excited. They give out cigars, organic cigars. They document everything, right? This is the first diaper change. It's the first time they looked at you and they smiled and they go, cool. And you think, oh, they talked to me. They said, daddy. No, that's not daddy. That's cool. And the first time, their first steps, right? You got the camera down there and they're going to take the step. You know they're going to do it now. You know, come on, you can do it. I believe in you. First day of school, the first date, which can either be a traumatic experience or not for a father. And then it goes on and on and on, right? That's the way it is, at least for the first child. It could be about anything, though, right? The principle is the same, whether it's a toy or a pet. And most of us never think, I'm not going to share about that because I might offend them, I might put them off, I might bore them. You imagine saying, I'm not going to tell them about my kid. I'm not going to tell them about my wife. I'm not going to tell them about my girlfriend. We talk about what we love, whether they want to listen or not, because they're going to listen. I remember having a conversation with somebody one time, and they were into it. They were loved what they were talking about, and they looked at me, and they could tell I didn't. And we were just in this conversation. They said, are you interested? I'm not going to tell you the subject, but they said, are you interested in this? I said, no. They said, oh, okay. When you grasp the significance of the good news, that God humbled himself to become a man to save us by dying for us on the cross, you can't help but talk about it. When you grasp and experience the love of God that he has for you in the person of Jesus Christ, when you trust him and he fills you with his love and his peace, you want to talk about him. When you love Jesus, you want to talk about him. Because you have to talk about him because you love him. You talk about what you love. But here's the problem that, as I say this, here's the problem that all of us run into. We don't all always love Jesus like we did the day before. Our passion and our desire and our affection for him are not always constant, right? They're not always red hot. But here's a corresponding principle that Vanderstelt brings out in this book. He says, you love what you talk about, and you talk about what you love. This is what he means, is when I married Karen, I married her because I loved her, and I thought she was going to bring me the greatest happiness out of all the other women that I had options to marry. I loved her, and I remember standing at the altar with the guy who was marrying her and seeing her in all of her glory open up the door, and her dad was there in my lower lip quivering because I could not believe that I had this woman. And things are always great in marriage, right? Here's the challenge with marriage is that our hearts tend to drift. We lose sight of the reason why we loved that person and committed ourselves to that person. Because our love isn't just get better every day. It goes up and it goes down. You have kids. And your wife has no emotional energy for you. And the kids are dragging and demanding your time and your attention, right? And so the hearts begin to drift. And when my heart begins to drift, I need to make a deliberate choice to make a change and make a shift in my mind and in my heart. I can't change the way I feel, right? But I can do that which will help renew my desires and my affections for her. I remind myself of all the ways and all the things that drew me to her again. I begin to think about her and I begin to reflect on who she is and the gift that she is to me and the gift she is to so many others in her kind actions and the way she serves and the way she loves, the way she takes care still of our kids. And she calls them and gives them attention and gives them support and encouragement. And how she overlooks my faults day after day after day. And as I am reminded of who she is and why I fell in love with her in the first place, my affections, and as I pray and ask God to help me to love her as she ought to be loved, my affections are renewed. We love what we talk about. We talk about what we love. So we talk about what we love, and we love what we talk about. Do you love Jesus? And do you talk about Jesus? And if you don't, are you doing that which will renew your love for Jesus? Here's the challenge for each one of us, is when our hearts drift from Jesus, we need to fight. We need to fight to incline ourselves back towards him. And here's the challenge, is that when we begin to drift, we begin to believe the lie that drifting and what we're finding pleasure in drifting, is more satisfying than Jesus. And it will only bite you and betray you, that which you're pursuing. As I looked at this passage, I realized that God made this big splash to announce the birth of his son so he would get a big response from the shepherds and from those that the shepherds told. And God has given his son to us to die for us. And that is a huge splash. And he's saying, how are you going to respond? Consider carefully how you respond today. If you're drifting, turn back and pursue Jesus. We talk about what we love. And when we struggle with what we love, then we love what we talk about. That is, we pursue to renew our love for him. So how should we respond? Consider the significance. Like I just said, consider the splash that God made with his son. And then what do you love? Prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let me encourage you, but think and ask the Lord what best describes you in your response to him. So again, what do you love and what do you love to talk about? And on any given day, that may change. And here's the beauty of the gospel is that today I can make a change in my life by turning to Jesus. And if he is not the one that I love to talk about, then I can pursue him. I can spend time in his word. I can spend time praying. I can be desperate and say, help my unbelief, Jesus. I can go to those who love me the most and those who care for me and say, I need help. Because we are here to encourage each other. We're here to love each other. We're here for each other, to lift each other up when we're falling down. Because no man, no woman follows Jesus alone, but in a company of sinners who are saved by grace, who are being transformed from glory to glory as we behold him. And on the night that he was betrayed, Paul writes this: I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so let me just encourage you. If you have come to faith in Christ, if you believe Christ and are part of a local church, you are welcome. You are invited to partake of the Lord's Supper with us, the body and the blood of Christ. And so let's eat and drink of the body and the blood of Christ, to be strengthened spiritually, to be walk closer to Jesus, to be more faithful to Jesus in his birth. God clothing himself in humanity, living an obedient life, suffering at the hands of evil men, dying on the cross for our sin, and resurrecting from the dead to judge the living and the dead, showing that he has defeated sin and Satan. And so, Lord, I ask that we would consider carefully what you've done for us, and we'd consider carefully every day, particularly when we start drifting. And Lord, for those that have been drifting, Lord, that this would be the motivation, your spirit would draw them back to yourself. And Lord, for every one of us, that we would fight to keep you front and center. And we'll close with this doxology from Revelation 1. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you'd like prayer, the prayer team is be up here on my right to pray for you. God bless you. Oh, yeah. And invite somebody to Christmas Eve.